Our text is taken again from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 4 through 9, and our focus will be on verse 5 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come now before your throne, rejoicing with praise upon our lips, thankful for this blessing and privilege to meet together as your people to worship you. We thank you for who you are, for the knowledge of who you are, not only by looking out into creation, but especially through your revealed word. We thank you that we have your word before us, that it is the priority of the ministry of this church. We know that our knowledge of who you are, our knowledge of who we are as beings created in your image, the knowledge of our sinfulness and the way of salvation, of the Redeemer and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, are all found within your holy word. We pray now, O Lord, that as we come before your truth, that you would prepare our hearts and minds, that we would profit from your word, that we would feed upon it, that you would teach us and instruct us, correct us, reprove us, rebuke us. Help us, O God, to quiet our own hearts and minds from the cares and distractions and concerns of this world, that we would be sensitive to the moving of your Spirit upon our hearts, upon our minds. Glorify yourself now in the preaching of your word, just as you have in the last hour. We ask that you would do again in this hour, for the good of this church, for the glory of your name, and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 will be our study this morning, when we return again to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we have, throughout this last year and a half, in studying this letter, we have been tracing the subject of Christian joy and have noted that this epistle is known just as that, the epistle of joy. It is a very key note of Paul's letter to the Philippians. The very theme of this letter is the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work for his people. But it all is written with that key note of joy. Joy that the Apostle Paul knew in his life. Joy that the Apostle Paul desired to see in the lives of his dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord at Philippi. And he now, in chapter 4, is giving these closing remarks as he draws his letter to a close. And as we've noted in this closing chapter, it is a collection of concluding exhortations and personal information and final greetings. Verse 4, as we looked at last week, marks the shift of Paul's closing remarks. In this section that was just read in your hearing, Paul presents a series of exhortations in rapid succession, imperatives presented in two sets, verses 4 through 7 and verses 8 through 9. We mentioned last week, and I will review this very briefly again for your reminder, is the synopsis of these two sets. These sets deal namely with Christian graces or virtues, our devotion to God as believers in the context of the local church. And the second set is namely with Christian ethics, how believers are to think and to behave. The language of each set, as we mentioned last week, is distinct. Verses 4 through 7 follows the pattern of that of the Psalms, the language of worship. And verses 8 through 9, that of Jewish and even Greek philosophy, the language of morality, which Paul brings into the Christian realm and understanding. Each set, as we see, concludes with a variation of the promise or provision of peace for the believer. And this is exactly what Paul has in mind as he closes his letter, reviewing even in his mind everything that he has spoken of or written of thus far, remembering the circumstances that he is in, the circumstances of the Philippians, the action of the Philippians in sending Epaphroditus, one of the leaders within the church, to bring support to the Apostle Paul in a monetary gift and also in his support of service to him while the Apostle Paul is in Rome. And he knows from both Epaphroditus' report and his knowledge of the Philippian church, that an intimate bond that they had, that they were often easily disturbed in their own peace as believers. And now Paul, after dealing with some things generally in verse 1 of chapter 4, and then specifically with a matter of disunity in the church, he again thinks about the church generally as a whole. And the idea or the emphasis here that he has in mind is that idea of peace. How they can maintain peace in the midst of trying circumstances. And how God can provide that distinct and unique Christian peace for these believers. Paul knew that God's provision of peace in such times gave him the spiritual strength and fortitude and stability to remain useful even in the midst of dire circumstances, and it was his desire for the Philippians to share in that same peace. Again, what verses 4 through 9 present is a summary of the Christian soul and life. It is a wonderful portrait of the character, the quality, the motivation of the transformed heart, the heart that is truly devoted to Christ. What Paul gives here in these series of commands and exhortations is not for the unbeliever. It is not to say, if you do these things, then you can become a Christian. It is for Christians. Because you are Christians, you should be manifesting these attributes and characteristics in your life. And it provides us, as a church, as Christians, in our day and age, and the point of time in history that God has placed us, to take an opportunity, a moment, to examine the character of our lives as Christians, as a church, in the mirror of Scripture. With this in mind, with this in view, that our witness, our testimony, our lives, our character would reflect the glory and power of Christ. That we are truly believers, truly the children of God, truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are Christ-like, not only internally, in our spirit, in our mind, but also in our actions. What is essential to our pursuit of this peace that Paul speaks of as Christians is this. And he presents four prerequisites here in these verses 4 through 9. First, as we studied last week, a persistent pursuit of rejoicing in the Lord. Secondly, as we will study today, a manifestation of gentleness. Thirdly, an awareness of God's presence. And fourthly, a fervent devotion to prayer. But we will study this second prerequisite here in our study this morning. Here in our text, we have what joy in the Lord produces. As the Philippians continually rejoice in the Lord as believers, as we take great joy in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, even in the face of adversity, of opposition, even in the face of suffering, what others are to see is a manifestation of gentleness. If we are filled with spiritual joy and happiness in the blessings that belong to us as a result of our being in union with Christ, then we must manifest a spirit of forbearance or gentleness in such a way that all men may witness and even be won over by this grace in our lives. This is the principle that we find in our text, this one verse here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. The command to us again is this: let your moderation be known unto all men. May the Spirit now empower the preaching and open our understanding as we open this text and look at what God has to say to us today. I've outlined our message today in under 3 points. First, the inward injunction. Secondly, the outward manifestation. And thirdly, the upward motivation. Look again with me at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Here in the first place, I want for us to consider the inward injunction, the command that Paul has expressed here in this verse. It is given in the form of a command, and it is intended to the church at Philippi and all believers by extension. First, let us consider the word, the term, which is an adjective that Paul uses here in this word, moderation. It is important for us to understand the word moderation, for us to understand the command then that Paul gives here in this verse. The word rendered moderation in the King James Version is epieikes. The root word in the Greek is eikos, equitable or fair, with the prefix which intensifies this adjective, epi, upon. The sense is that which is fit or suitable, truly fair, or true equity. It is translated reasonableness in the ESV, gentleness in the New King James, gentle or forbearing spirit in the New American Standard, and graciousness in others. Now, the question we must ask, why is there this apparent challenge in translating this word from the Greek into the English? This Greek word, epieikes, is a word that has no equivalent in the English language. The nearest equivalents in the English are forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindliness, charitableness, mildness, generosity, fairness, considerateness, reasonableness. The idea is one of forbearance or sweet reasonableness, as one commentator rendered it. And it is likely the reason behind why it is translated in many versions as gentleness. And it is preferable to the ambiguity of the word moderation. Moderation may give us the sense of temperance or abstinence in the gratification of our desires generally. But as we see in just a moment, moderation is used, which is used in the King James, is in the sense of self-restraint. Self-restraint on the passions or temper, specifically in our relations with others or to others. It is abstinence, for example, from anger, insensitivity, retaliation, and so on. The most common use, both within the New Testament and even without, In the Greco-Roman world of the day, it is often found and used in the political or judicial sense, meaning this, that it is one who is open to reason. It characterizes one who takes the time to observe carefully and listen sympathetically, who deliberates critically and self-critically before it comes to a decision in one's words or action. It is a big-hearted, cool-headed, fair-minded approach to the arguments and actions of others, especially in our context, especially towards those who are of the world, those who are unbelievers. The exact idea is a considerate and forbearing spirit. A.T. Robertson comments that it is a graciousness with strength and poise of character. It means, in effect, the attitude that results from the process or way of rising above one's rights, standing upon one's rights in order to show forbearance, to be gentle and meek in the treatment of others, to consider others before insisting upon one's own rights, to shrink away from an attitude of entitlement, which is native to every human being. We need to grasp the significance of this word since it is a command. The best way to achieve this is to observe how this word is used in other places that it is found in the New Testament. This will help us arrive at the sense that Paul is getting at here in our text in Philippians. You don't have to turn to these passages, but you can mark them down for your own study. But here is a basic word study of this word that we find here in this verse. Here is how epieikēs is found in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 24, verse 4, it clearly implies graciousness, patience, or forbearance. This is when Tertullus prosecutes Paul before Felix. And he says this to Felix, "Notwithstanding, or nevertheless, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee, or I beg of thee, I ask that you would grant us that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words." What Tertullus is saying here, what Luke records in Acts chapter 24, verse 4, is that Felix would grant them by his own kindness, epieikēs, here's that word as a noun, to give them a brief hearing. He's asking Felix to not follow the process of the strict letter of the law, but to be forbearing with them. This is the earthly, worldly, or wooden sense of the term here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the noun is found again, and it is used by the Apostle Paul in the spiritual or heavenly sense associated with meekness. Paul writes in chapter 10, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, and the context of this is Paul's defense of his apostolic authority. He does not want to exercise this authority in a sense that is going to be harsh or come across as harsh to the Corinthian church. So Paul writes, "Now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness," there is our word, "of Christ." Paul appeals to Christ's way, which he desired to imitate. Here we see that it is the process or way of our Lord by which his gentleness is shown or is seen in what he has done, even in his redemptive work, in his active and passive obedience. His process or way in life freed us from the penalty of death that we would have received if we were still under the strict letter of the law. And it is my belief that this Greek word that we are looking at encompasses Christ's redemptive work and so much more. Shows us how he could be gentle in his own spirit and behavior because of the work that was set before him, the work that he has accomplished. we see, begin to see here that there is no singular English word that could ever come close to define what we have here in the original. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, and Titus chapter 3, verse 2, it is joined with peaceableness. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, of the qualifications for overseers of the church, Paul writes that they are those that are not given to be those given to wine, no striker, but patient or gentle, not a brawler, but one who is peaceable or uncontentious. So we see the idea here of the overseer, the qualifications of a pastor, is that he is not to be a contentious man, one who is a striker, one who is hot-headed or quick-tempered, quick to lash out, to retaliate with words or with actions, but is to be patient or gentle and not a brawler. Paul uses it in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, of the church in general. And I want to read the context of this because I believe it helps us understand this word even more so. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Here is the character, the disposition, the temperament of Christians within the world, even especially with under the authorities of this world system. Verse 2, here is the characteristics that every Christian is to show and manifest. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. There is our word again, showing all meekness unto all men. Meekness being that inward quality of spirit. Gentleness, forbearance, being that outward manifestation to others. That we are not brawlers, not contentious, but gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, this word gentle or epikeis in the original is linked with kindness. Peter writes, in submission to the authorities, to these Christians, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good," those that are kind, "and gentle," there is our word, that is one who acts with propriety, "but also to the froward," to those that are crooked or perverse or unkind. What is the response of those that are being unkind, cruel, or unjust to us? It is to be gentle. In James chapter 3, verse 17, the word gentle is placed between peaceable and easy to be entreated. James chapter 3, verse 17, again, the context of this is the man who is characterized by heavenly wisdom, wisdom that is from above as opposed to worldly, natural, or demonic wisdom. This person, or this wisdom, will be, he writes, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle," here is our word again, "inoffensive or merciful, and easy to be entreated, not a stiff or stern or obstinate, unyielding man, but one that is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." This is the appropriate spirit and effect of one who is truly a follower of Christ. The effect of true religion upon the heart, soul, and life of the Christian. So we see here and gain a better understanding of what this word moderation or gentleness or forbearance is. But here is now the duty that is emphasized by the Apostle Paul. He says, "Let your moderation be known." As I mentioned a few moments ago, it is a command to be obeyed by every believer. Because you are a Christian, because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit within you, because you have all that you need to live out your life of godliness, of holiness, of obedience, because of your union with Christ, here is what you must obey. It is an aorist imperative. an urgent command to be followed with great intensity. We can translate this command literally as, "Dear Philippians, the spirit of gentleness belonging to you all, let it be known." The words "let be known" is one word in the original. It is the verb form of the noun gnosko, or knowledge, but it is here used in the passive voice. It is to become known, to be known. Others are to realize our gentleness experientially. That is what gnosko is. It is experiential knowledge. So here, how Paul uses it is that others are to realize the gentleness of our lives and our character. Let this grace be known by others. Let it find expression not only in your heart, that is meekness, but in your conduct, in your words, in your deeds, which are seen and known by all. Positively, it is in public acts of forbearance or gentleness with others. Or negatively, it can be stated, let nothing be known by you in your lives in acts that are inconsistent with forbearance or gentleness. One commentator writes, "There is no joy in a narrow selfishness. Joy involves an open heart, a generous love. Joy in the Lord tends to make men gentle and mild to others." This is the result of having true Christian joy. When we heed that command to rejoice in the Lord always, the result of that is that we will be gentle, forbearing, considerate towards others. In the second place, from the inward injunction to the outward manifestation, here is the direction of our duty. Who should we manifest this spirit of gentleness or forbearance to? Paul tells us here in this verse, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Literally in the original, to all men, all in the sense each or every part that applies, in this case, mankind, every kind of man. Herein lies the difficulty of this duty. The difficulty is not so much finding and understanding the true meaning of the word moderation, but in the scope of our obedience to this command. It is to all men, to every kind of man, good and bad, heathen as well as Christian. It is certainly a virtue to be exercised and practiced publicly within the church by its leaders, ruling with gentleness, by its members bearing the infirmities of the weak and forgiving offenses, but it is specifically and emphatically here to be found in our conduct unto those without, to those in the world, to those that are enemies of the cross, to those that are enemies of the gospel, even the crooked and perverse, that Paul writes of in chapter 2, verse 15, unto all, every kind of unbeliever, not by not retaliating, by restraining the tongue from stirring up anger and strife, by patient suffering for well-doing. The easy response when we are met with cruel, unjust treatment is to return fire with fire. That is native to every human being. It is harder for us to suffer wrong rather than to inflict wrong upon another. Paul is showing how important this quality or characteristic or virtue is for every Christian. Let it be such that others may see it, he says, not as an ostentatious display of it, of how gentle we are so everybody can see what a great Christian we are. It is not in this sense at all, but that it should be such a characteristic of every Christian life that it would be constantly visible to others. this grace was to be notorious among them. Let it be known to all men, to all without exception. It was to so characterize them that if anyone should describe their behavior, that they could not overlook it. The first thing that would come to mind is not only that they are loving, that they are joyful, but they are gentle to all. Not just their own, not just within their own circle, their own context of their church, their people, those that they get along with, but to all men. So much so that those that see it, especially from the outside, cannot stop but think about what is it? What gives? What makes the Christian tick? We will always be an irritation to the world, especially unbelievers. But what they should see in the character and quality of our life should be something of an enigma, a wonder to them. We revile them, we abuse them verbally, we mock and ridicule them, and they return all of that with a stronger allegiance to their Lord, with a stronger allegiance to His Word. And our ridicules and our abuse are met with gentleness, forbearing, charitableness, considerateness, fairness, a big heart and a cool head. The Apostle Paul here is instructing the Philippians to make allowances, not for false doctrines or false teachers or in matters of worship or in indifference in our service to God, but for the ignorance and weakness of others. Knowing our own need of forbearance, and that is really the heart and key of it for every Christian. When we are met with ridicule or abuse about our Christianity, our first thought should not be to retaliate and point out them and call fire from heaven upon them to tell them that they will split hell wide open, but it is to look at them, to deliberate within our own minds, to think about our own sufferings, our own weaknesses, our own deficiencies. The Apostle Paul in that passage in Titus, telling them that they must be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. He says this in verse 3. This is in that same context. Here's how you're supposed to be towards others, towards the authorities, those within the world. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It is that understanding when we see the very vileness and wickedness and evil that this world has to throw at us, for us to stop and think and see ourselves in their character, attitude, and actions, and then to respond how Christ has responded to us. It is to show that Christ-like, or reflect that Christ-like character within our own person. This duty belongs to the realm of the Christian's attitude or character. We are to be examples in character for people who name the name of Christ, for those who are Christ's followers. Commentator and scholar, New Testament scholar, Lenski writes, "The Christian condescends. He considers the weak and the needy, and also the pitifulness of the world's haughty and tyrannical. He has that purest and noblest grace which few are able to resist. All of this lies in the term epiikes, gentleness. Let it shine out from your joyous hearts." Do we see evidence of this spiritual gentleness, forbearance in our lives? In our lives as Christians, as we interact with the world, in our character and attitude as a church, collectively, corporately, when we receive visitors, when we represent our church out in this community, out in our workplace, in our neighborhoods? Do we see this spirit within us? Or would others characterize us as stiff, inflexible, unreasonable, unamiable in our general behavior? If so, if we are failing in this, we are failing to rise to the level or standard of godliness, of godly character that God has set for the believer. Pastor Jim just explained and reiterated over and over again in his message how this is such an ominous, daunting reality for the believer. This is it again. We realize the level that God has set for every Christian, and our immediate response oftentimes is, no way. How could I ever live that out? But then, as Christians, as students of God's Word, we must wash God's Word over our minds. We must immerse ourselves in God's Word and realize that He has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus to live this out. Therefore, all excuses are thrown away, are they not? And we go not in our own strength, not in our own determination, not in our own wisdom, but we go in the joy and the strength of the Lord and in His Word, giving us the wisdom, giving us the understanding of how we are to respond in every situation of life. The idea is this. We are to be examples of what was proper and what is proper for the people of God who ever live in view of our Lord's watchful eye. The argument or reason enforcing this spirit of gentleness follows here in the final clause of this verse, in verse 5. Look at the final clause here. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That should come at us as a bit of a surprise. The suddenness of this clause here, the Lord is at hand, should cause us to see what is Paul getting at here, to ask that question, why would he throw this in there seemingly? We can literally translate this clause, the Lord is near. The Lord, speaking of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul has referred to time and time again throughout this letter. At hand. The Lord is at hand, is better translated near. And again, we ask the question, what does Paul mean that the Lord is near when he writes this? He could have meant one of two things, or possibly both. First, he could use this sense of near in the sense of place. Follow this command to manifested gentleness before others in view of the presence of the Lord, that He is ever near to us. Psalm 145 verse 18 reads, "The Lord is nigh or near unto all that call upon Him." Do you see the sense there that we could take it as if Paul means this? Here is this daunting duty that is before us. How can we do this? Paul is almost anticipating that response or that objection or that argument from the Philippians and for every believer. How can we show gentleness to all men in all circumstances, all manner of men? The Lord is near. He is near you. He is by you. He is there to help you. He is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. When we are faced with abuse, especially from those that may be nearest and dearest to us, that throw verbal abuse, that assault us, assault our character, slander us, and we think, how can I respond to this without lashing out? We remember the Lord is near to help us in such times of trouble, near us through His Spirit, watching us, strengthening us, helping us in time of need, summoning us to follow in His footsteps. Or, Paul could be using it in this sense, in the sense of time. The Lord is near. near in the sense of concerning things or persons that are soon to come. Here specifically, you have the expected return of the Lord Jesus Christ being near. Given what Paul has stated at the end of chapter 3 of Philippians, my conviction, my belief is towards this latter sense, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul spoke of at the end of chapter 3. The coming of the Lord is the great motive to every Christian grace. Listen to James, the Apostle James, in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be ye also patient, establish or strengthen your hearts, keep them from growing dull or indifferent, James is saying. Why? What's the reason? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It is at hand or near, that same sense that we have here in our verse. Verse 9, grudge not against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned and judged for it. Behold, the judge standeth right at the door. James pictures the Lord Jesus Christ at the door, ready to enter and go through that door and return in his second coming. If this is the sense, it should encourage us this way. If there are those treating us harshly, cruelly, we do not need to retaliate or take vengeance into our own hands. This would be acting prematurely in light of the revelation of Scripture that vengeance belongs to who? Vengeance belongs to the Lord alone. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul writes, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. He is saying, never take your own revenge, but rather give place unto wrath. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31. It is a fearful, and we can add a terrifying thing, to fall into the hands of the living God, the God who executes true judgment, justice, and wrath. The idea then of Christ's return, the Lord is near, for the Christian is twofold. It means that he can return at any moment. Secondly, a believer's death, or a believer's death will usher us instantly into his presence. You see, either way, the Lord is near. Whether if we die and go and meet the Lord and see the Lord and enter into his presence, or he returns. But if it's our death that ushers us into his presence, we may also take it in this sense and understand it this way. And since their present suffering, the Philippians, and we take it into our own context, even into our own day and age, into our own challenges in the world in which we live in, since their present suffering is at the hands of those who proclaim Caesar as Lord, Paul reminds the Philippians that the true Lord is near. Knowing this should motivate them and us to give up our sense of entitlement, our sense of seeking out our own vengeance, retaliation, and give way to Christ-like gentleness. Matthew Henry comments, we should be aware of our own infirmities and think humbly of ourselves. Are you aware of your own infirmities? Do you think humbly of yourself? Even when men reproach us, do you see the response, the reflex, the attitude that we must have even when there are those that deal so cruelly, slander us, accuse us, assault us, abuse us, for our faithfulness, our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, to be so firm and steadfast in our allegiance to the Lord, but also at the same time knowing that even when the worst is thrown at us, our response is to live out all of those things that Christ has revealed to us through our own lives for his glory. In a word, as we draw this to a close, what Paul urges here is this: dear brethren at Philippi, or every Christian by extension, let your gentleness be manifest unto all. Though it may be painful for you to take the unjust treatment of ungodly men on the chin, though it may be contrary to your nature to swallow your pride and bite your tongue and not to return evil with evil, dear brothers and sisters, remember the coming of the Lord is near, and he will rectify all injustices of those who oppose him and his people. A few closing observations and thoughts. First, to the believer, God himself exhibits this character or quality. He is the epitome of this grace of gentleness or forbearance. Listen to how he is revealed in Scripture. Psalm chapter 130, verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark the iniquities, keep an account of our sins, O Lord, who shall stand? If God is, and he is, marking our sins, keeping an account of our sins, who can stand before his presence in judgment? It's a rhetorical question. No one can. But there is forgiveness. There is the forgiveness that we need with God, that thou mayest be feared. God is just to throw the book at us for our sin. But with God, there is mercy and forgiveness of sin. He is the one who expresses not the strictness of his law against us as we deserve. He has not set aside his law, not in the least. God exacted the fullest payment for us from who? Our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, as we see that this grace is first found in God himself, it is also found in Christ. The spirit of gentleness is modeled for us in his humanity. He is not only the radiance of the Father's glory and exact representation of his nature, he is our supreme example. Listen to the words of our Lord. Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. Christ speaking of himself, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Follow and watch my and observe my example, for I am meek and lowly in heart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Peter speaking of our Lord, especially during his suffering, when he had to deal with opposition and adversity. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, when he was abusively insulted, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Do you see the standard, the model that we have before us? It is high, yes. The depth and the breadth of it is intimidating. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given us his spirit to follow in his footsteps. We don't have to try to do it in our own strength, in our own determination. We don't have to. I say that, it seems like an obvious statement, right? But how often do we convince ourselves otherwise? We try to reason out in our own minds a way to get around how Christ has modeled, has spoken to us, not only in instruction, in the truth of God's word, but also modeled for us in his life. We think, no, but there has to be justification for this circumstance. He couldn't have endured exactly what I'm experiencing here. and we think about the examples and instances in our lives in times past, maybe in times present that you may be experiencing in your life with abuse or assault from those within your circle of life, but we may also anticipate in the future how we should be. When people enter into this church, we go out into this world and say, yes, I am a Christian. And what that is met with today, in today's day and age, I don't have to get into the peculiarities of what has just happened in the last few days. You go out and you say you are a Christian, and you stand upon the truth of God's word, and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has said, and you will be met with persecution to some degree. It is coming. And I'm not speaking about in a prophetic way. It is coming if you are a Christian. It will find you if you desire to live out faithfully as a Christian, to be faithful to your Lord in this world, before others. It will be met. Suffering, persecution, assault, abuse will find you. The question is not if it will. The question is how we will respond when it comes. When we think, well, I'll be ready for it. I read my Bible, go to church, I do these things, we will be sorely mistaken. We will realize how quickly we will fail. We must now prepare ourselves, take God's word, let it sink deep into our minds and hearts and say, God, I don't know if I can. Be honest with ourselves, right? This is the time to do it. To understand, here is God's word presented before us. Here is the command of Scripture. Now our response is to take that in faithfully, asking for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Lord, sink this deep within my heart that I would understand this, that you would show me the power that I have through Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to live this out before the world, is what we should be asking and talking to ourselves about. That gentleness, thirdly, which our Lord manifested in his life, he requires also from his servants. We must correct the idea that suggests that gentleness implies what? Weakness, softness. Just the opposite. It implies strength. Our Lord was the most masculine man, and yet he is known as being gentle and lowly. Mild and meek. It implies strength, maturity, self-control, and the evidence of grace in the life. Here's how one put it. It takes strength inside to be gentle on the outside. It takes strength inside, meekness inside, when the world, the enemies of the cross, accuse us of bigotry, stubbornness, narrow-mindedness because of our allegiance to God and his word. It takes strength to receive unjust treatment, verbal or physical abuse, all the while remaining steadfast in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, and manifesting a spirit of gentleness. This can only be obeyed by one filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. It takes the work of the Spirit to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is Paul's great concern for the church at Philippi, and it is the great concern of every pastor for his people. This is why the emphasis is put so much into it from the message in the last hour, from the word before us today. It is our great burden, our great passion as pastors to see this evidenced in your life, in my life, knowing the day and age that God has placed us in time and history, knowing where our nation is at, where our nation may be headed, as we pray to live out our Christianity in this lost and dying world. These things are critical, vital for every Christian, for every church in our generation. May we seek to be biblical and gracious in our words and actions with those not only in the church, but especially those without, even the most unkindly and the most heartless. We see that depravity, that cruelness, do we not? Turn on the news over the last couple of days. Hear the narratives. Hear the response of those that are in the world that hate God, hate His Word. We see the nastiness, the vileness, the depravity of man before us in a way that we may have never seen in our time. May we seek to be biblical and gracious in our words and actions. Why? Jesus tells us that all may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not for you. It's not for your reputation, for my reputation, so that we put on this ostentatious display. Look at me as this good Christian, how gentle, mild, and meek I am. No, it is nothing of us. It is to point to the transforming grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Paul writes that the wicked may be gained. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Peter writes, keep your conduct, your behavior, honest and excellent among who? Among Christians? Among people within the church? Among those of like mind and like faith? Yes, that is a true reality for every Christian. But he says here, keep your conduct, your behavior, honest, excellent among the Gentiles, so that, here's the reason, in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our response to others when we and they are hurling abuse and assault at us can win even the most wicked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul again. Unjustly, cruelly treated in that Philippian jail. He knew that he had a right to stand upon legally as a Roman citizen, but he endured and took all of that abuse. What was his response? One of joy, one of gentleness. He is singing along with Silas those hymns of praise to God. Who is listening along with them? The Roman soldier. Who, when God releases them from prison, what does he respond? What does he say? What must I do to be saved? Their words and their actions spoke volumes to this unregenerate, wicked unbeliever. But it was an enigma to him, and it even attracted him to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so, when he knew his life was at stake, he cries out to them, what must I do to be saved? How about Paul in the Roman prison that he is now writing this letter to the Philippians, chained to a Roman guard, unjustly apprehended and arrested and imprisoned? What is he doing? Preaching the gospel to his Roman to the Roman soldiers, the guards that is changed to, so much so that he says that the gospel is going forth, that God is using this bad, that seemingly bad circumstance for good in the salvation of the lost, even in ungodly pagan Rome. Take all of that now and apply it to your life, to my life, to our life as a church. We do not know what God can do with us and our obedience to this spirit of gentleness, to this forbearance that we are to manifest in our lives. But we do know that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We must stand upon His promise, claim that promise, and say, God, use our faithfulness to your commands, even with our deficiencies, our liabilities, take them and use them to glorify yourself and even draw wicked sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about your neighbors. Think about your family members, those who are nearest and dearest to us. Think about how our lives, right? They're not reading the Bible. They're watching our lives. And our lives are to be a living example of what we believe in the Word of God, what we believe of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to think about the effect that that will have upon them. If it can save them, or even if it damns them, God is glorified in it all. leave those results to God. Be faithful in the things that God has called us to by His strength and in His grace. And finally, a word to unbelievers. Know today that there is a God in heaven who is gentle, merciful, and gracious. Know today that there is forgiveness of sin with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ fulfilled the law in His perfect obedience and life, satisfied the penalty of sin in His death and His suffering upon the cross. Therefore, the truth of Scripture is that there is forgiveness with God. God, in His infinite love and mercy, has made a way for our sin to be pardoned through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Today, the offer of salvation goes out freely once again. Come unto Him today without delay. But I remind you of how you must come. When we come before God as sinners, we must humble ourselves in His sight. We must come acknowledging our sinfulness, that we are guilty in His sight, that we cannot justify ourselves or plead not guilty or explain our sins away. God has every right and reason to throw the book at us and to condemn us and to throw us into hell to experience His judgment and wrath for our sin. It is only in an honest and full confession, just like that publican in our Lord's parable, who thought of himself as the only sinner in the world. Have mercy upon me, the sinner. God, have mercy upon me. Children, if you know of your sin, if you know you have broken God's law, if you know that you have been disobedient and rebellious against God, today, if you come to Him confessing that you are a sinner, confessing that you have sinned against Him and you are guilty, and not trying to explain your sins away, and come honestly, humbly before Him, trusting in the only way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find mercy for your souls. You will find salvation as God has promised. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will find mercy and grace and salvation and eternal life. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are in awe again of Your Word, Your infinite wisdom, Your truth to us. It strikes us. It is that two-edged sword that is sharp, cuts deeply within us, O God, convicting us, challenging us as believers. Implant this truth deep within our hearts. Help us to contemplate it. Help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Help us to take this Word and by Your Spirit to manifest godliness in a spirit of gentleness in our lives. Not for our sake, not for the sake of this church, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May He be magnified in our lives as a church. May we continue to serve You faithfully in all that we say and do and think. We ask and pray these things through Christ's name. Amen.